when you get up on Monday morning, drag out of bed, and get ready for the workday? What is your motivation? Is the first thing that comes to your mind, I can't believe it's only Monday. I can't wait till Friday. Or is it, I can't wait to get to work and do the very best I can so that the company will become stronger, the corporation will be more able to financially weather the hard times so that all the employees, including myself, will be able to better make a living and we'll all be more secure in our workplace? Which is it going to be? And when you woke up this morning and realized, oh, it's Sunday morning, I have to get up and go to church because the wife makes me. The kids have Sunday school, and we've got to get there on time because they're having a dinner, and there's probably going to be a fundraiser. But good news, the preacher usually goes on and on and on during his sermon, and there's a good chance you'll be able to close your eyes and maybe catch up on a little of the sleep that you're missing. Is that your motivation? Is that what you're thinking? Or was the first thing to come into your head, I can't believe the opportunities that God has given me another day of opportunity to glorify Him and His Word, to learn about His doctrines and the plan of salvation and all the things that He has put in place for the church, the body of Christ, and this the dispensation of the grace of God. I can't wait for my next opportunity to share the love of Christ with someone who needs to hear the plan of salvation. Which was it? What's your motivation? Each and every day, as you go through your life doing the things that you do. These and other things will be discussed today on this, The Wonderful Grace radio broadcast.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free. For the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the Master's grace of Jesus.
And an excellent Sunday to each and every one of you. Good to have you here today on the Wonderful Grace radio broadcast. My name, Mark Mumaw, pastor of the Master Builder Grace Assembly. We're located at 313 South Jefferson Street, downtown Dayton. We meet in the AFL-CWA Union Hall building each and every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock for teaching, 11 o'clock for the preaching service, and again, Wednesday evening at 7 p.m., that for Bible study. We are at this present time in the book of Titus. We're just starting into chapter 2, moving along rather well, and the teaching, I have to say, is probably some of the most in-depth teaching that you're ever going to find dealing with Titus. We've also recently completed 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy. There's a study of Philemon. That's an easy one, isn't it? That's a one-hour study. So there's all kinds of material, over 150 hours worth of material that is posted on our website, www.wonderfulgrace.org, www.wonderfulgrace.org. Well over 150 hours of audio teachings that you can download to your MP3 player. You can stream them to your computer and listen to them that way. There is also opportunity for you to attend the services and Wednesday evening Bible study of the Master Builder Grace Assembly, that via the internet. Isn't that a cool thing? Get on the website and check out the audio page. There you will find instructions for how to download a small program for the Pal Talk chat room network. Just follow the instructions to our room. We're there and we have attendees from all over the country, all over the world. It is indeed a worldwide ministry. People logging onto the website from Norway, from the Federation of Russia, places unknown, places that we have never heard of, never been to before, but we thank God for each and every day of opportunity. Stay tuned, and we'll have a lesson coming up in just a moment.
Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the the precious name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. Wonderful name of Jesus. Magnify His holy name.
And speaking of days of opportunity, we have just quadrupled, maybe even more, our footprint here in the Miami Valley by putting the Wonderful Grace radio broadcast on a second station. You go to the website, www.wonderfulgrace.org, go to the radio broadcast page. You will find there posted stations and times when it is available for you to listen live. Or you can stream the archive broadcast straight from the website to your MP3 player or computer. Wow. Every day, a day of opportunity and service to our Lord. And we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. If the all things work together for good, what is the motivation when you read that verse? What is your predilection? Is it the all things work together for good for me? Is it the all good things I will get because I love God? Is that the motivation that you have when you read that verse? Is that what Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, is trying to tell us? Well, that would engender some questions, would it not? Because, first of all, if all things work together for good, why then do bad things happen? Where are all the people who died on 9/11? Were they all haters of God? Did God abandon them? What about the Katrina victims down there in New Orleans and Mississippi? How about the young babies that are lying at the bottom of the river in Wisconsin because of the bridge collapse? Is God directing the all things that happen? And do they all work for good to them that love God? That would be a question, would it not? Because if God is directing the all things, would that not amount to what's called predestination? Five-point Calvinism is what's going on there, thinking that God is in control of each and everything that you think, and that nothing happens without God directing it to the nth degree, to the most infinitesimal detail. We read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. You see, ultimately, God's purpose is, the predestination is after the purpose of His own will. But the question still remains, is He directing all the things that we do? Is He directing each and every one of our movements? Are we nothing more than marionettes on a heavenly celestial string, and God is pulling them, moving your arms, moving your mouth? Ultimately, God's predestinated purpose, you need to understand this, is to gather all things in Himself. We find that out in the preceding verse, Ephesians 1, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that's way out there somewhere. We're not even close yet to the dispensation of the fullness of times, so we don't have to worry about that just now, but out there in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that God might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. So you see that there are more than one place for the all things. There's things in heaven. That would be the heavenly people, the body of Christ, and all those spiritual beings that live out there. Then the things in earth. That would be Israel, according to God's prophetic program, that they have dominion on the earth. But we find out, though, that predestination, this idea that God is directing everything that happens, oh, God protect me, oh, God made that happen, it is according to the purpose of God and not the individual. No, the predestination is the purpose which had been purposed since before the world began. We do read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, however, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined, but that, read with me, according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So the predestination is the purpose of God, and that purpose is for his glory and not ours. Once you get your head around that, once you realize that all things are for the glory of God, that will change your attitude. That will change your motivation for why you go to church, why you get up in the morning, what your life is all about. Does my life have a purpose? Is there a reason for me even existing? The purpose is for you to glorify God. And God will, in fact, carry out his purpose whether you participate or not. The purpose that was predestined is for his glory, not ours. We read that in Ephesians 1, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted Christ. Although we will share in the glory as one in Christ, but we will be to the praise of his glory by performing his will. You know the things that await us in heavenly places. We understand that we already have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and we only have but to realize that when we get our new spiritual body. But in 1 Corinthians 2:9, the Apostle Paul tells us that eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither is entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Tremendous things, things beyond the imagination. Things beyond anything that you've ever even dreamed of, God has put in place that in heavenly places for those who are saved and according to his purpose, and that by according to his will, that you trust Christ and the payment made on Calvary's cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, as full and complete payment, that for all of your sins. That is the gospel of your salvations, the Romans 1:16 gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation, trusting Christ in his payment alone, not baptism, not tithing, not church attendance, not giving or you know, performing any particular ceremonies, nothing that you can do. It's all of Christ, and you only find out that the believer becomes a part of God's predestined purpose, that purpose which he has put in place since before the beginning of the world, and that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. You find out that you trusted in God, that after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, that being the death, burial, and resurrection, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. You see, the Holy Spirit seals us. That would be putting an earnest, like an earnest money down, like an earnest down payment. It is the signature that God puts on us, sealing us into the church, the body of Christ. Therefore, you know you have eternal security in Christ, security of salvation. If it was not by the law that you achieve salvation, and you don't, then it will not be by the law that you can lose salvation, and it won't. It is only by trusting Christ and his payment for all your sin. God has set us apart as sealed, Romans chapter 15, verse 16, sanctified, that by the Holy Ghost. It's not by jumping in the tub of water, rather the Holy Ghost seals you and baptizes you into the body of Christ. It is God's will, then, that we act like who we are and who we have been made in Christ. Yes, I believe in God's grace. Yes, I believe that the plan of salvation is by trusting Christ and that alone for our soul's salvation. No works, no law, nothing associated with that. Any of those things would just void the cross of Christ, make the cross of Christ of none effect. But we are not to be willy-nilly antinomian in our behavior. There is, in fact, behavior that glorifies God. There is doctrine that has been put in place for us to follow, that dealing with our service. There's where most people trip up and fall. confusing salvation with service. They are two separate and distinct things. Salvation comes only by placing your faith in Christ's finished payment. Service is what begins after salvation has been accomplished by grace through faith. And our service to God, we follow the will of God in order to determine what our service should be. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, and that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. In other words, stay out of the bar, stay out of the bowling alley. Don't go cruising up and down the street looking for the women that walk and sell their bodies. There is a behavior that is associated that glorifies God, and there are behaviors that do not glorify God. Paul says all things are lawful, but all things edify not. Not everything is good for me, although I can do it. Chances are if I get caught, the police will throw me in jail, but God is not going to take away my salvation. I might have a price to pay. There at the judgment seat of Christ, there is definitely going to be loss of reward for bad behavior, but all things edify not. In other words, they're not all good for me, even in this present life, not just concerning the next, but now. Not all behaviors are good or prescribed by God. But dealing with the predestination issue, if we are in fact predestined by God, if God has picked certain of us out of the crowd, you're saved, oh, no, you get to go to hell, I like you, so I'm going to let you into my heaven no matter what. Nope, I don't think so. If we are predestined, if God is up there rolling the dice, if he is picking certain individuals out of the crowd on some unknown basis of merit, then God is lying in his Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 also expresses more of the will of God. I would tell you, the very first points, the most important points of God's will concerning us in engaging in his eternal purpose. 1 Timothy 2:4, God who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That would be the will of God. He wants you to be saved, that by grace, through faith. He wants you to come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So ignorance is not what God would have you to be. Ignorance is not going to be the recipe for success in your Christian life, in your worthy walk. Rather, you need to know some things. You need to study and understand the doctrines associated and particularly given to us, the church, the body of Christ, in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. You see, as we perform the will of God, that all men would be saved, God would like everybody to get saved. Now, you and I know that that's not going to happen, but that would be the will of God. My will would be that I would be driving a brand new Lexus, but that's not going to happen either. So neither God nor I are going to get our way in everything, but God would like us to engage in his will, presenting the gospel of Christ to the unsaved. And what that does is it engenders a decision on their part. It makes them decide one way or another. I'm either going to believe the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation, or I'm not going to believe that. We are the presenters of the gospel. You cannot make the unsaved person believe. The old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Everybody out there is one of two things. They're either saved or they're not. If you're saved, you need to be engaging all those horses, leading them to water, and letting them then decide whether they're going to drink, presenting the gospel that Christ died for all their sins. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 2, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. You see, it is not us which needs to be believed. It is the word, the very words that are on the page. God's revealed word that he has given us, God's perfectly preserved word given to us in his authorized King James Bible, that is what the people are either accepting or rejecting. It's not a personal affront to you, although you might get called some names. It is God's word that they are either accepting, and that the salvation, or they are rejecting, damning their souls to an eternity in hell. For verse 5, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. If we preach Christ crucified, 1 Corinthians 1:23, according to the revelation of the mystery, Romans 16:25, then we have done our job as the ambassadors that we are told we are in 2 Corinthians 5:20, even if the hearer does not believe. 2 Corinthians chapter 4:3, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, that would be Satan, by the way. Jesus Christ isn't sitting on the throne of this world. You know that by reading Luke chapter 4, where Satan offered Jesus all the kingdoms in the world, and Jesus didn't refute, saying, they're not yours to give. Rather, the Bible confirms that Satan is the God of this world, and he hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You see, most of the time, the unsaved person is trusting in their own behavior, that to get them to heaven, thinking that if they lead a good enough life, if they pet enough kittens, if they give enough candy to little children, if they're nice enough, if they give enough to charity, all those things. I don't have anything against being nice to other people. I rather like cats. I have 9 of them, but I don't think that any of those cats are my ticket to heaven. Rather, Romans 6:14 tells me that sin shall not have dominion over you, for I and you are not under the law, but under grace. And as many as are of the works of the law, Galatians 3:10, are under a curse. You see, if you are endeavoring to follow those 10 commandments, if you are endeavoring to show up at church each and every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and times in between, cutting the grass, doing all things, making sure you're baptized every which way but loose, you are putting yourself under the law, which is a curse in this, the dispensation of grace. For it is written, verse 10, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. In other words, you miss one Sunday, your goose is cooked. Well, that's a problem, is it not? For Paul tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You've already broken the commandments. You've already broken the law. But the good news is that if ye be led of the Spirit, Galatians 5:18, ye are not under the law. Our spiritual condition, whether it's saved or unsaved, determines our standing in the law, Galatians 5:18, because the unsaved, by definition, do not have faith. It's one or the other. You're either under the curse of the law or you're under grace, that by faith of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 23, Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. So if not all things are expedient or good for me. How could those things work for good? The all things. Remember that all things are supposed to work together for good? Well, the answer is we do not walk after the flesh. That would be engaging in activities which are not edifying for the saint. We say then, Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh, it lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that ye would. Nobody gets saved by trusting the law, Galatians 3:11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. But the unsaved have the law to bring them to an understanding that they have an inability to present their own righteousness perfect before God, that they have to in fact count on the righteousness of Christ, which is imputed to the believer. Galatians 3:23, before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should here afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under the schoolmaster. We're no longer under the law. And the law then has no power over the saved flesh. You're secure in your salvation. Without the physical aspects of the law, there is no physical demands. There are New Testament, which are promises made to us by God, are not physical like that of Israel, but spiritual in nature. When Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, who made us able ministers of the New Testament, but not of the letter, not of the physical aspects, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, the law killeth, the law is a curse, but the Spirit, it giveth life. So rather than glorifying the flesh, we let the flesh suffer all things, so that it does not get in the way of the new man, because you either edify the Spirit or you edify the flesh. You can't do both, can you? 1 Corinthians 9:12, if others be partaker of this power over you, are we not rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but rather we suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. So then, without the physical promises of Israel's New Testament, we know that the physical will suffer all things, and glories in the sufferings for the furtherance of the gospel of Christ is just fine with our apostles, 2 Corinthians 11:30, because he tells us that if he must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern my infirmities. Our tendency is to complain about our physical problems, is it not? We forget that the Spirit is what is eternal. We're always concerned about the flesh and how it's doing. 2 Corinthians 12:9, when Paul, given an infirmity in the flesh, he prays three times that the infirmity might be taken away. The answer is that my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You see, it takes away the glorification of the flesh. Anything that we have to bear in this life, it pales in comparison to what lies ahead. Do we not know that? 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. What is the life expectancy? 75, 76 years? Not long at all. In the light of eternity, our light affection, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. So don't make the mistake of getting into trouble by thinking that you have the promise of physical protection or ability of any kind. I understand that I can, Philippians 4:13, do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, but the all things has nothing to do with our physical condition. Rather, 2 Corinthians 5:17, we find out that we are a new creature and that old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I look like the same old person. What are the old things? You see, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. My name, Mark Mumaw, pastor of the Master Builder Grace Assembly, trying to convey to you that it's all things that God would have us to do. It is the doctrines which he has given us to perform, that will of God that puts us in his predestined purpose by performing his will. Check out the website, if you would, www.wonderfulgrace.org, www.wonderfulgrace.org, and thank you for listening.